Most gracious Father in heaven, how we thank thee for this time where we can come here even to learn from thy word concerning the theology of worship. And we pray, O Lord, that as we come before thee, thou wilt grant us humble and teachable spirits, ready to listen to thy word, because these are the words of everlasting life, which you have given to us, that we may know more about thee and about our Savior, Lord Jesus Christ. So help us, O Lord, we plead. Be our teacher, be our guide, illumine our hearts and our minds, that we may truly attune to the teaching of thy word and continue to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is our humble cry in Jesus' most blessed name. We pray. Amen. Let us turn our Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 6. And let us read responsively from verses 1 all the way to chapter 6, verses 1 to 11. Verse 1, right, responsively. Verse 1. Again, David gathered together all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. And they set the ark of God upon a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab that was in Gibeah. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drave the new cart. And David and all the house of Israel played before the Lord on all manner of instruments made of fir wood, even on harps and on psalteries and on timbrels and on cornets and on cymbals. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah. And God smote him there for his error, and there he died by the ark of God. And David was afraid of the Lord that day, and said, "How shall the ark of the Lord, or how shall the ark of the Lord come to me?" And together, verse 11, and the ark of the Lord continued in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite 3 months, and the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. The Lord blessed the reading of his sacred word. Last lesson, we learned about the various words concerning the tabernacle. We have one word, which is ohel, basic meaning that of a tent, which focuses more on the concept of being strangers and pilgrims, which was exactly the case of the children of Israel, who were strangers and pilgrims even in the wilderness. And while they were in the wilderness, this tabernacle which was constructed will be moving together with them, and this tabernacle would represent the presence of God moving with them as they were wandering in the wilderness. It will also remind them how the children of Israel were strangers and pilgrims in this world of darkness. And that is one of the terms that is used, ohel, meaning tent. Even though it may be translated tabernacle in many portions of the scripture, but this word ohel, when used, would refer to this temporal idea of the tabernacle. Okay? Now, another term that is used would represent, right, Har Mishkan would represent it being the dwelling place of God's presence. And so when this term is used, it would refer to how God showed special favor upon these children of Israel. He was dwelling among them. He was protecting them. He was their covenant-keeping God. And they can always, right, look to God for help so long as they are walking aright together with Him. Okay, so long as they are walking aright together with Him. Of course, if let's say the children of Israel was disobedient, then the Lord will have to chastise. But so long as they were walking in His desiderative will, all that He desires, they do. There is no reason why they should be afraid of the enemies around them. There is no reason why they should be afraid that they run out of food. There should be no reason why they be afraid of running out of water, of shelter, of even clothes, because God's presence was among them. Okay, and so that was another term that is used. The first one, Ohel. This will focus more on the concept of being pilgrims. And the other one is Ha-Mishkan. Ha-Ohel, the tent. Ha-Mishkan. This will talk about dwelling place. God dwelling among His people, His presence is among them. Okay, and then the other one, right, the last one, you will talk about the sanctuary, which is Mikdash. Mikdash. This talks about how the tabernacle was actually a holy place. Holiness emphasized. And when we talk about holiness, firstly, you have this concept of something that is separated unto God, fully consecrated unto Him. And not just that, because it is fully consecrated unto Him, there is to be no sin, there is to be no wickedness, there is to be no uncleanness. Okay, so all these concepts embodied within the idea of a tabernacle, all these terms have been used to describe the tabernacle. And so, we have discussed the implications of all these terms, and with that, we are moving on. Of course, there are other things that we can learn from the Exilic period, but we are not going to dwell on that too much, because otherwise we will probably take a year or so, because we have to learn Exodus, then you learn Numbers, then we learn Deuteronomy. We just pick up all this portion as a summary of the theology of worship. What we are going to go on now is into the Davidic and in the period of Solomon, the kingdom period, especially before the exile. Okay, now you take a look especially at David, because here you're going to have the transition whereby you're going to move on from the tabernacle, and soon from the tabernacle you are going to move to a temple. Now, so long as the tabernacle was in existence, the tabernacle was supposed to be the place whereby the people were gathered together for worship. Remember, in the past, the children of Israel have to worship in spirit, in truth, and in location. The tabernacle was located at Shiloh. The people will go to Shiloh, right, in order to worship the Lord. Now, what happened during the time of David was this. Now, when David became the king, what he needed in order to unite the children of Israel. You see, the children of Israel, the politics there, right, if you look at how the book of Samuel was written, it seemed to him that the children of Israel were slightly divided. It seems like Judah and Benjamin seems to be one party, right? Judah and Benjamin seems to be one party. And then when you look at the other tribes of Israel, they also seem to be among their own. And so among the tribes, they seem to have their own capital. And then for the children of Judah and for the children of Benjamin, they seem to also have their own capital. So now that David was to be appointed king, right, and he needed a new capital. A new capital in order for the children of Israel to unite, all the tribes of Israel to be united. And so, when you have this capital for David, not only is it to be a political capital, you see, for all other countries in the world, you want to change your capital, no problem, you just change your capital, right? You just change it and then that will be your political capital. But for David, it's not so simple, because remember, the nation of Israel is supposed to be a spiritual witness in the world of darkness. And so what he needed was that the capital, not only is it a political capital, it also must be a religious capital. And for it to be the religious capital, you know that the tabernacle cannot dwell anymore in Shiloh, isn't it? The tabernacle need to shift because in order for the new place to be the religious capital, the people must all go there to worship God in spirit, in truth, and in that particular location, which is the capital. And so what we see in 2 Samuel chapter 6, please understand the necessity for David to move the ark. Because if David did not move the ark, he cannot establish the new place, which is Jerusalem, to be really the whole capital for the nation of Israel. The ark must move. When the ark moves, and where it resides, that will be the place which will be the religious capital. So by now, right, when you come to 2 Samuel chapter 6, you already more or less have the city of David. And if you go to Israel today, you will be able to see the city of David. I believe Uncle Isaac walked under the city of David. Did Uncle Isaac walk the Hezekiah Tunnel? Yeah, he walked under the city of David. Very nice place. And over there now, there is a wonderful light show in the city of David. I don't think... Did you all see the light show? No, didn't get to see. No light show. You go there, you see a special light show in night. And then they will show you the history of Jerusalem. All 3D, all lasers everywhere. And then when you walk, sometimes you can be very scared. No? Because when you walk, suddenly you see a person playing a violin beside you. But actually, it's all light. It looked like a real person. No? That's what I experienced on the second trip. Go there. And it's all using the walls of the city of David, the old city of David that is listed here. Okay? Now, they needed it to be the religious... They already have established it as the political capital by this time in 2 Samuel chapter 6. Need to move the ark in order for it to be the religious capital. Now, what lessons then can we learn from this? Let's see. And David gathered together all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. Okay, so he had 30,000. David arose and went with all the people that were there with him from Baale of Judah to bring up from thence the ark of God, whose name is called by the name of the Lord of hosts that dwelleth between the cherubims. Now, I'm not going to review so much why the word Lord of hosts that dwelleth between the cherubims is used here, because I want to reserve it for the teaching of 1 Samuel. Right? You will see that in the book of Samuel, this term Lord of hosts is being used. Right? It's a common expression about the Lord. Now, why is it that when you refer to the ark down here, when it refers to the Lord, he doesn't just use the word the Lord. He used in the book of 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel now at this point, and purposely used the title the Lord of hosts, which is the Lord of Sabaoth. Remember James, the epistle of James, Lord of Sabaoth. Why is this title used? We reserve it for the study of 1 Samuel. Okay, I'm not going to review here, right? Okay, so just bear in mind. Now, they set the ark of God upon a new cart. Okay? So now, they are going to transport the cart. Transport the ark of God upon a new cart. And so, this word new, the word new here has this understanding of it being brand new. So it was really, David purposely took the effort to make sure, not just any ordinary cart, no, not like something that is along the street, not sell potatoes or don't know what kind of wear use and then very worn out, and just take any ordinary cart and then come and then use it to transport the ark. David purposely went to find a new cart to make sure that everything, that there will be no mishap or whatsoever or accident as you move the ark of God. And it is perfectly logical if you view it from a human standpoint for David to use a cart, isn't it? Because a cart, I mean, last time there is no such thing as car, right? No such thing as car, droom, 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 and then you drive the car along. There's no such thing as church van, right? If you look here, you can just imagine it's as good as David finding a new church van, right? New church van, to drive a cart, to drive the whole ark of God all the way to Jerusalem, no? Not bad, no? So God, I purposely find the best mode of transport for you, no? Best mode of transport for you. And then he brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was in Gibeah, and Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, okay, drave the new cart. Okay, so it was placed on the cart. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was at Gibeah, accompanying the ark of God, and Ahio went before the ark.
And David and all the house of Israel played before the Lord. So not only was it just a brand new card, and then I believe David tried to find the best man to be, or so he think in his knowledge, to go along with the card. And then he get oxen to drive it, well, like a chariot like that. And then, not only that, the whole card went with quite a bit of fanfare, isn't it? David, all the house of Israel, they played before the Lord, so they celebrated with all manner of instruments. Today, they believe, at least, it's going to be the day where God will establish this new place, the city of David, Jerusalem itself, as not only the new political capital, but also the new religious capital. Because this is where the presence of God will dwell. And so they think, and so they celebrated all manner of instruments. Well, so it was really a big celebration, like how we are going to celebrate SG50, right, coming soon. Twice the amount of budget. Maybe this one, I do not know how much was the budget they used, national budget they used, but a lot of instruments made of fir wood, so they are very fine instruments, the best type of music instruments they can use, even on harps, even on psalteries, on timbrels, and on cornets, and on cymbals. All types of instruments brought out because this was a time of great joy, a time of great festivity. And so they celebrated and they moved all along the way. And then when they came to Nakon's threshing floor, suddenly the oxen shook it. Here the oxen shook it means that as he travels somehow, maybe the oxen caused the ark to tremble a little bit. And then obviously it's not good to have the ark of God falling onto the floor, isn't it? This concept can be seen even today when people fight war. You know that maybe less so today, less so people today fight war, they carry the flag. But you know, in last time when they go for war, they carry flag, right? They carry flag. Now, if the national flag fall onto the floor, it's a disgrace, isn't it? You are not going to, for example, you go to war, you carry the... Now, some of you, let's say, if you're appointed to be go for parade and then to carry the Singapore flag and then your officer, and then one day you're not careful, the flag shake and then the flag fall onto the floor, I think you're in deep serious trouble. No, I don't know how many extra you're going to sign. Right? So same here, the Ark of God. And here, this is not just flag, no. This is the Ark of God, no. And the Ark of God is about to fall, no. Surely, if you are somebody who is well-meaning, you will stretch out your hand and you will try and prevent the Ark of God from falling, isn't it? And lo and behold, this person whom we all think is well-meaning, he stretched out his hand, he touched the Ark, and then God killed him, he died. So is God very unfair? Seems like, isn't it? Wow, God is so unfair. This person just trying to stop the Ark of God from falling down. No, look. All the children of Israel, they all so well-meaning. No, they all love you so much. No, they somehow get the best card, the best instrument, the best way to send off the Ark of God. Your Ark, no. Your Ark, like Ark of God, belonging to God. All the way to Jerusalem. And there, you want to spoil the festivity of all these people with much well-meaning in your heart, and you want to spoil the whole festivity by killing this person? What kind of God are you? Feels that way, huh? It's just like you go and celebrate somebody's birthday, and then the person suddenly say, I suddenly turn all the tables of your birthday cake, like that. That kind of feeling. But of course, not really equivalent to this, but something like spoil party, isn't it? Now, the whole key lies in the idea of how the ark ought to be transported. Now, of course, this ark, when we talk about the ark, it is representative of where the children of Israel will gather to worship, right? So therefore, we definitely have to talk about this chapter. Now, if you look at the notes, okay, why was Uzzah killed by God? Point number one, there is a big problem with regards to moving of the ark. Right. The ark can only be carried, number one, by the sons of Kohath. Now, obviously, Uzzah and Ahio, they were not the sons of Kohath. Right? You turn with me, for example, to Numbers chapter 4, verses 4 to 15. You turn there. Numbers chapter 4. Verses 4 to 15. Okay. Look at verse 4. This shall be the service of the sons of Kohath in the tabernacle of the congregation about the most holy things. And when the camp settle forward, Aaron shall come and his sons, right? And they shall take down the covering veil and cover the ark of testimony with it. Now you can go ahead and read the entire chapter down here. This will involve all the things pertaining to the tabernacle. And then you look at, for example, verse 15. Right, and when Aaron and his sons have made an end of covering the sanctuary and all the vessels of the sanctuary as the camp to set forward, after that the sons of Kohath shall come to bear it. You see that? The sons of Kohath will come to bear it, but they shall not touch any holy thing lest they die. These things are the burden of the sons of Kohath in the tabernacle of the congregation. So only the sons of Kohath is supposed to bear it. This is further attested in Numbers 7 verse 9. Number 7 verse 9. But unto the sons of Kohath he gave none, because the service, right, none with regards to other things pertaining to the other two sons of Levi, but the sons of Kohath he gave none of the other privileges, right, which was given to the other two sons. But instead, why? Because the service, they already have this special privilege, and the special privilege is the service of the sanctuary belonging unto them that they should bear upon their shoulders. So anything that has to do with the ark of God, right, those portions, the showbread and everything to be bear by the sons of Kohath. Why is it the sons of Kohath? Don't ask me why. God says this is the privilege that pertains to them, this is the privilege that pertains to them. You don't argue with God. They are the one. They are the one, and no other people. Don't let other people do it. I determine that it's supposed to be sons of Kohath. It's supposed to be the sons of Kohath. No one else. You don't go and find another person to do it. Even he may be the most handsome. He may be the most strongest. He may have a bodybuilder kind of physique. You see already, wow, he's so fit. Sure, no problem. He can just carry it and then run all the way to Jerusalem. No problem. Also no count. It's not according to your own human logic. It must be according to God's reasoning. God says, this is only the sons of Kohath. It must be only the sons of Kohath. So problem number one. Uzzah, Ahio, they were not the sons of Kohath. Wrong people. David just used his own reasoning, just selected anyone that he thinks is okay. And he just asked them to go ahead to move the ark. Problem number one. So wrong persons. Not only wrong persons, but number two, also wrong mode of transportation. You look at the second bullet. The ark must not be borne on a cart or any other vehicle. Why does God not want it to be borne by a cart? Don't ask me why. He just determined it should not be carried by a cart. Maybe perhaps next time you go to heaven, you can ask him, hey, why are you so serious? You cannot be born by a cart. Why must be born by the sons of Kohath? Why must be born in the way that is determined in the book of Exodus? You can go and ask him. But so long as he says it should not be born by a cart, it cannot be born by a cart. Now, how is it to be born? Look at Exodus chapter 25, verses 14 to 15. Exodus chapter 25, verses 14 to 15. Okay, and down here, God's word says, and thou shalt put the staves into the rings by the sides of the ark, that the ark may be borne with them. So you talk about the ark. Along the side here, there will be rings, right? And then through the rings here, you put the staff. So on the two sides. Okay, and then you will carry the ark. I believe also I've given you in the appendix there will be a picture whereby you will see the Ark of the Covenant and then the two staffs across. Now, it's to be carried by these two staffs. That's the mode of transportation, and then they will bear using these two staffs. Okay, no other way. Right? Numbers 4, 5 to 8 also verifies this. Numbers 4, 5 to 8. Numbers 4, 5 to 8. And when the camp settles forward, Aaron shall come and his sons, and they shall take down the covering veil and cover the ark of the testimony with it, and shall put thereon the covering of badger skins, and shall spread over it a blue cloth, holy of blue. Right? So not just staffs, no? You look at the whole procedure, okay? Not just by the staffs, though they also must prepare it for the mode of transport by taking out the covering veil, and then with the covering veil that covers right between the holy place and the holy of holies, they are to take down the covering veil. They are to cover the ark of testimony with that covering veil, and after that they shall put there upon the covering of badger skins. After putting on the covering of badger skins, a third cover, they shall spread a cloth holy of blue. Not any other color, no. Must be holy or blue. And then after that, then you put the staff there on. And then only then you carry it. Right? Upon the table of showbread, they shall put a cloth of blue. So all the other instruments, the showbread, the cloth of blue, the dishes, the spoons, the bowls, and covers to cover without, and the continual bread shall be there on. And then after that, spread upon them a cloth of scarlet, and covering the same with a covering of badger skins, and put the staff there upon. And then after that, then carry everything. See that? So the mode of transportation God has also determined. Not according to your logic. Right? According to your logic, why would you want men to carry all the way from Shiloh all the way to Jerusalem? You know how difficult the journey is? Shiloh to Jerusalem? I do not know whether you all have the map. I did not go and check. If I'm not wrong, because knowing that Jerusalem is one of the highest points in the whole of Israel, can anybody find where Shiloh is? Do you have a map that shows where Shiloh is? I should go and check. No, my map doesn't show Shiloh. Anybody has a map that shows Shiloh? Yes, Shiloh. Do you see Shiloh is somewhere above Bethel? If you see, this is the Dead Sea. This is Jerusalem, which is among the highest point that you can find in the whole of the Promised Land. And then down here, somewhere up here, you see Shiloh? You see that? And so from Shiloh, you carry all the way to Jerusalem. Firstly, can somebody estimate for me how many kilometers? Can you see your map? Let's just look at the short distance. Anybody can estimate for me about how many kilometers? Jerusalem, Shiloh. This one about 50. It seems very short on the map, but I think it's about 40 to 50 kilometers now, right? 40 to 50 kilometers, right? So straight distance of 40 to 50 kilometers now. How, not those who went for national service, where before you go for a passing out parade, how far do you march for your passing out parade? Pohau finished already, right? Finish, Pohau. How far do you march for your passing out parade before you can graduate to go into your units? 24 kilometers, right? This is more than 24 kilometers by about almost two times, you know. And then you are carrying your backpack, right? And then your rifle, right? And then you march. No, but this is not just backpack and rifle, no. This is the whole ark of the testimony with everything inside. Right, remember inside all the testimony you have your manner, the rod, Aaron's rod, and then your tablets of stone, remember? And then all the three layers of covering, and then along with them, these sons of Kohath still have to carry the table of showbread and then all the other stuff, and then they go marching around 40 to 50 kilometers with all these things. You know how difficult it is? And when you all do your marching for 24 kilometers, especially for the guys, they will know that in Singapore, that is not mountainous terrain. No, Singapore is, well, now so nice some more. March in the city, go East Coast Park, march all the way until go to the floating station, because now they don't know what to do with the floating station, so they convert it for passing out parade. Right, anyone going to pass out soon? No. The next one to enter will be who? Oh, Joshua. Right, Joshua. So maybe we should all go when Joshua passing out parade, go and take a look at the place, and then you go and see. Very nice, all very straight. And then when you go and see the thing all very straight, you must remember this event. No? They march, is twice what Joshua marched, and in mountainous terrain. So Joshua, you do, you must remember this event, okay? So very inconvenient, right? And then still must. So the best solution, of course, take a new car. Like, and some more in today's situation, you can afford to go by church van. So go by church van. Somebody go behind the church van. So let's say Billy sit behind the church van. Billy always sit behind the church van. And then after that, the out of God, I suddenly behind the church van go and fall down. And then Billy touch and then die. Why? Because God says cannot. Cannot means cannot. You don't question why. You just don't question why. Second Samuel chapter 6, verse 28, if you look there. Okay, before we draw the principles, okay, I think you can more or less see the principle which God's word is trying to draw, but not 28, verse 8, right? Sorry for the typo, 6 verse 8. David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah, and he called the name of the place Perez Uzzah unto this day. The first half of this verse, in fact, can be translated this way. And it was displeasing to David. Because if you read verse 8, and David was displeased, you may get the misunderstanding that David was displeased with God. Okay? If you just read the translation in the English that was given in the King James Bible, and David was displeased. Now, I'm not saying that this is the wrong translation, okay? This is a correct translation. But if you translate it literally, you can translate it this way, although quite clumsy. And it was displeasing to David. Okay, and it's already slightly beautified down here, but more or less the sense is there. And it was displeasing to David. Now, what is the difference between and it was displeasing to David and David was displeased? David was displeased, you may get the wrong idea that David was displeased with the Lord. But if you have it this way, and it was displeasing to David, it would be clear, and this is exactly how it is literally written in the text, and this will make it clear that David was not displeased with the Lord at all, angry. Because a lot of times when people teach this passage, they will say that David was angry with the Lord. Not the case. Okay, not the case. David was displeased with who? David, it was displeasing to David. In other words, it was the entire matter that was displeasing to David. The only reason why God would kill Uzzah must be because that they have transgressed the word of God. That's the only reason. And David was displeased. He knew that he has boo-boo. He knew that he has boo-boo. He ought to have been more careful when he read the word of God to know exactly how to move the ark of God. So somewhere along the line, he knew that he has committed wrong. And this was displeasing for David because he knew it was his fault. As the leader, he should have told them what was the right thing to do. He was not careful with regards to the ark of God, with regards to the worship of God. Wrong person. Wrong mode of transport. Wrong method. And because of that, Uzzah died. There was a breach unto Uzzah. Ark of God remained at the house of Obed-Edom for 3 months, and this is significant because while the ark of God there, the Lord blessed the house of Obed-Edom. So it's not because you cannot move the ark of God. Not because the ark is so holy, you just have to leave it there, you cannot do anything with it. It's nothing to do with the so-called holy nature of the ark in which this thing has happened. Right? It's more to do with the sinful nature of, to do more with the sinful nature of man. God is no respecter of person. No matter how well-meaning you are, you transgress my word, it is a transgression. With regards to worship, this is something you must understand. And God have to, especially in this event, make sure that with the transportation of the ark, every single detail of the transportation of the ark must be fulfilled. Why? Because with the transportation of the ark, remember, Jerusalem now is going to be established as the religious capital. If with regard to the moving of the of the ark of God, God says, never mind, you can worship in any way, just move the ark any way you want, according to your own human logic, you just move. Okay, and God allow it to happen. What do you think will happen to the religious life in Jerusalem later on? Wow, so God can make concessions with his word. Any way you worship God also can. So with regards to Genesis, Exodus, especially from Exodus onwards, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, I don't need to follow all the stipulation there. I can just give any sacrifice I want. The food laws, I can just eat any kind of food. It will be serious trouble. And so God have to make sure from the very beginning with the establishment of the religious capital with regards to worship, people must know, the children of Israel must know, and that includes especially David, that everything must be done according to what is stipulated by God, not based upon how well-meaning you are. You may be the most well-meaning person in the world, but you worship God not according to the way that He say He must be worshipped. You are in trouble. You are in trouble. Look, wrong person. God struck the person dead. Right? So, applying this kind of principle into the New Testament, what can we learn? Simply this. God's work must be done God's way. And so when you talk about the worship of God, it must be done according to His stipulations. The people that you put in store in the various elements of worship, in the order of worship, it must be the right people. Can you see this particular emphasis in the Old Testament? And when you look at the New Testament, you will realize that this thread will carry on. I will show you. Okay, so please be patient. Don't just say that, oh, this is just the Old Testament. No, these things are not found in the New Testament. I will show you, okay, I promise. The right person in the right place. And if it's the wrong person, and then you put that person to be in charge of that particular area, you are in trouble. And not just you are in trouble. Who is the one that died here? Who is the one that died here? Tell me. Who is the one that died here? Is it David? Is it whoever is the high priest? They didn't die, no. They are still alive, no. I think they might have felt they must better for me to die instead of this one, because they caused the death. The person that was driving the cart, the one who well-meaning person that so-called struck off his hand, was the one who died. And so therefore, whoever is in charge of the worship, in this case when it comes to the church situation, it will have to be with the leadership, the sessions, especially the board of elders. When there is a board of elders, pray. They would have to be the one who decide who is the one that takes which various responsibility with regards to worship. Who is the chairperson? Chairman. I'm minded. I'm quite obvious, man. Cannot use the word chairperson. He doesn't like it. Chairman. Yeah. Chairman. Who are the, for example, who is the one that is in charge of the ushering? We thank God that all these elements are in place in tabernacle, and that there is a careful, right, very careful looking into the qualifications of those people who take these various roles. Who are the people who are doing the priest inspiration? This must be looked into, and you must be very careful. Because, number one, you put the wrong person in place. Firstly, you are responsible. Okay, so therefore, when the session, let's say for example, is careful, please don't go and blame the session. Hey, why cannot be this particular person? Why cannot be this particular person? Why cannot be this? You are very selfish, is it? You don't want to share the load with other people. It's not like that. Please understand. It's not like that. Because if you put the wrong particular person, firstly, the leaders themselves, they are accountable. Okay, if they put the wrong person, happened to be a wrong person, they did not pray about it, they did not look at the spiritual qualification, they did not verify his call into this particular area of service with regards to the worship of God. Firstly, the leaders bear responsibility. And secondly, it is also harmful to the person who take up that role. Do you want to cause harm to the person who take up that role? If he's not ready, and then you call the person to take up that role, you can cause him to be in trouble. And I don't think we want that to happen, isn't it? And so, for example, you may have a desire and you may have a calling to serve in perhaps certain areas. Not even perhaps with regarding even to the worship service, let's say with any areas of service, let's say. And then you approach the session and the leadership, and then when it's pondered upon it, and then someone tell you, perhaps this is not the time. Maybe they say, I don't think you're called to this area of service. Or perhaps they say that now is not the time. Please wait until you're more mature. Please do not despise these kind of things as though people want to destroy your ministry. Now, if you have this term, your ministry, in your head, well, you are in deep serious trouble. Because firstly, it's not your ministry, it's God's ministry. Right? Because those who make the decision, they have to be accountable. Firstly, for the glory of God. And secondly, also for your well-being. Because if you're not ready, you jolly well could be the one that is destroyed. So, please, for example, if you are not asked to, if you're not asked to, for example, be the chairman, or to be the pre-inspiration leader, or to be the usher, or to be the, for example, even Sunday school teacher, or whatever area of service, please just be patient and pray. If the Lord has truly called you to the service, the time will come. Nobody can stop you, because the one who gives the divine call, the one who appoints, is God, isn't it? God is the one who appoints, right? And if God is the one who appoints, God is the one who anoints you for the particular service, like in this case, sons of Kohath, right? The sons of Kohath are the one to get to have the privilege of bearing the tabernacle. And it must be in this particular method. Now, you are the ones that call, then no one can stop your calling, isn't it? It's only a matter of time. When you are ready, you will be called. But if this is not your calling to handle this particular portion with regards to the service of God, remember, service of God also pertains to worship, isn't it? Remember, we talk about the terms of worship. Or even if you talk about the actual corporate worship service, then please understand that it is firstly for the Lord's glory, and it's also for your own good that this is done. You must understand this, okay? Because, and that's why you must pray for those who are in leadership, because when they make decisions, you can see, in this case, David, it's not, you see, when nation make decision, government make decision, it's already very grave, right? Because if they make the wrong decision, you can destroy the nation. It has to do with the physical well-being of the nation, correct? Leaders, like for example, David not only has he to deal with the physical well-being of the nation, but it also involves the spiritual well-being of the nation, isn't it? The souls of the people. So when you talk about the leadership of the church, it deals with the souls of men. So you have to pray for the leadership of the church that they will make the right decision. And one responsibility that you all have, because you all have 1 Timothy chapter 3, you all have all these guidelines with regards to the leadership, right? Both of in terms of the qualifications of the elders and the qualifications of the deacons. You have to pray very hard that the right people are the ones who are in this position, because they will be the ones who make these decisions. You have to. And you yourself also have to pray that the Lord will open your spiritual discernment to make sure that it's the right people that go in. Because remember, wherever you come for the ACM, you have to exercise your vote. Right? Make sure that this is not an exercise, no, it's not something that is a routine, no. Well, all this year that is nominated means 100%, no. No, you have that responsibility to make sure. If really it's not, okay, better make sure the person is not in. Number two, though, if you are the one who are called to do it, right, you are the one who called to do it, then you better make sure that you are very serious when it comes to the area of service which God has given to you. Whether you are the chairman, whether you are the preacher, whether you are the usher, whatever area of service, or perhaps you are the person that is in charge of doing the PA. PA. Very serious. It's a grave responsibility. And when you do it, make sure that it is done according to the way God stipulates. Now, what is the way God stipulates for the New Testament? Again, we pray, please be very patient. But this teaching must be fully ingrained in us. In fact, I pray that those of us sitting here, especially if you are attending contemporary Christian music, if you can learn this concept fast first, right now, then when it comes to the English Bible seminar on the contemporary Christian music, it will make it much easier. Okay, otherwise you have to start from first. When I say first principle, I don't mean doctrine of salvation. Okay, I know that's not the sermon doctrine of salvation. I mean first principle as the basic principles like this again. You have to understand. Now, if you can understand this, it will make the understanding of contemporary Christian music, that particular topic, much easier. Much easier. Okay, it must be done in God's way. It's not according to our liking. Not. I feel that this person is okay, he is my friend, so therefore I install him. He cannot be that way. Or I feel that, you know, just today, the worship order, I just change any way I like. Okay? I have a different person praying the pastoral prayer, and then I have the pastoral prayer to be the number one on the list. Okay? And then I can choose any hymns that I want, and then today I will add in a sketch, and then, you know, add in a play, and then the play, I just do something that is not according to God's word, just to entertain the people a little bit. I just do it any way I want, and then that is the worship service. You will be in serious trouble. We thank God that David learned his lesson, right? Because if you carry on reading the chapter, verse 12, and he was told King David, verse 12, okay? He was told King David, the Lord had blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that pertaineth unto him because of the ark of God. So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom into the city of David with gladness. And you know, David, that's why David is a man after God's own heart. Wherever he is rebuked, wherever he is chastised, he learned very fast. He go back, what have I done wrong? He went to study the scriptures. Look at verse 13. And it was so that when they bare the ark of the Lord, and had gone six paces, he sacrificed all his fatlings. David danced before the Lord with all his might. So he carried everything according to the way which God stipulated in his word. Right? David was girt with a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. Okay? And then, of course, you have the incident of Michal, which we will not deal with it here. Okay? But you look, when everything was done properly in the right order, great joy. The Lord accepted, isn't it? And everybody was very happy in the Lord. It was a great time of rejoicing. It was a great time of celebration. And that is why, first understand this, when we have the worship of God, everything must be done according to God's word, in decency and in order. That is one of the things that we will learn, right, God willing, in the New Testament. This same principle carries on. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Everything must be done in order, because God is a God of order. Order, order, order. Please do not think that order is not important. If you do everything according to the order, according to the principles which God has stipulated in His Word, God will bless. God will surely bless. And all of us will say what a blessing it is to come into the house of the Lord. And that is what we hope that we will achieve here in Tabernacle BBC. Everything in its proper order, so that the blessing will come upon God's people. That's what we want to see. We don't want to see destruction. And so when people want to be destroyed, they refuse to go according to the order of God's word. Of course, naturally, those who are spiritual and mature, when they see this, and they will be sad because there is no proper order. But when everybody is willing to follow after the proper order in the scriptures, wow, how happy we are. Then that is what exactly we want to see, as what is written down here. Now, very soon after this event, David will propose to build a house of God. Right? You look at 2 Samuel chapter 7. Right? So all these events link. So now the ark of God has gone there, right? There's all this celebration and everything. And so now the king himself, so when the king sat in his house, the Lord had given him rest round about him from all his enemies. And so it seems that everything was very peaceful. He is now seated in Jerusalem. There seemed to be great peace. And so now the king said unto Nathan the prophet, see now, I dwell in the house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth within curtains. And so, and Nathan said to the king, go do all that is in thy heart, for the Lord is with thee. So again, David was very well-meaning, right? Well-intentioned. How can I stay in such a glorious house, with such a glorious palace, and then look at the Lord's house? The Lord's house is, or the Lord's dwelling place, is just a tent, ohel, isn't it? Just an ohel. And so he told Nathan, a bit presumptuously, just say, go, do all that is in thy heart, for the Lord is with thee. And then we know the account. The Lord came in and said that David, he rejected David as the one to build the house of the Lord. What are the reasons stated? Now, look at the reasons here. I have given you in the notes, summarized down here. Right, these are important reasons to take note. Historical argument. Okay, this is by Davies and Wickham. And I believe these are more Wickham's reasoning than Davis's reasoning. Okay, John Clement Wickham. A sophisticated temple was not required in the past. Why is there a need for one now? Which is true, isn't it? God has all along chosen to manifest his presence right in a ohel, in a tent, in that simply constructed tabernacle. And all these years, which is the second argument, all these years, God did not even ask for a temple, a hekal. Right, we talked about hekal last week. And this means a palace. A hekal, also translated here as temple. I did not demand a temple like all the other gods of the nation. All the other gods of the nation, sure, the people have very elaborate temples for their gods. I know. But all these years, all I have asked is just a tabernacle. So why is it that there is a need for one now? There's no need, isn't it? It's your request, it's what you feel, it's not what I said. So why is there a need for one? Number two, look at the fourth point first. It was too soon to build the temple for God, for God had yet to give him rest from all his enemies. Now where do we see this? Now you look at 7 verse 1, it seems as though the Lord had given him rest round about from all his enemies, right? And yet, when you look at the same chapter, verses 8 to 11. Okay, now look at verse 8. Now therefore, so shall thou say unto my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, from following the sheep, to be the ruler over my people, over Israel. And I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest, and this is what I did, and have cut off all thy enemies out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name, like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth. Now I will appoint a place for my people Israel. Now you know the change, okay? In fact, in verse 9, if you look at the Hebrew construction, you will find very interestingly that although here it's translated as I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest and have cut off all thy enemies from out of thy sight, although in the English it's written as though it's done in the past, actually in the Hebrew it's written in the imperfect tense. That means it has yet to be done. Okay? Now, the reason why the King James translators translate as though it is past because of verse 1. Right? But then if you look carefully at verse 10, now I will appoint a place for my people Israel, a future, right? And will plant them that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more, neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them anymore as before time. Now this tells us that even though there may seem to be a semblance of peace right now, right, when David was there, yet in the eyes of God, God still view it as the time is not ripe. The time is not ripe. That if you want to talk about a real peace whereby the whole of Israel is well and truly at rest from its enemies, this is still politically and militarily not stable. That's what God says. And so God says it's not the right time, it means it's just not the right time. And the time will finally come whereby if you study the account of Solomon, God will truly say that this time is a golden age for Israel whereby there will really be no enemies. until the time whereby Solomon decided to compromise with God. Okay? So, notice all these things written down here, okay? And lastly, not written here in chapter 7, but if you look at 1 Chronicles chapter 22, verse 8, we will not turn there, you'll see that the last reason given was that David was a man of war, he had shed too much blood, so he is not the person to build the temple of God. So again, one more time, what can we learn from this? David was the one who was, he has well intention to do something for God, isn't it? And in this case, it was the place of worship for God. He thought he was the, and it's really in his heart, and it's really well-meaning, there's no selfish reason about it, that he really wants the worship place of God to be more glorious than his own house. And yet, the one who is appointed is not David. God himself will be the one to choose that the person to do it. Whether David wants, how well-intentioned he wants to do it, God says, no, you're not the one. Means, no, you're not the one. And thank God David accepted it, because many of us, when God tells us, you are not the one to do this service, even though you may be well-intentioned, and then we are told this, we are very angry, isn't it? We cannot accept. What do you mean? What do you mean? But David, okay, I'm not the one. I accept it. And then he went about preparing for the future house of God. Because if you read chapter 7, you will see the Davidic covenant. Right, and then he set about preparing. But take note that at no one point of time did David lay a finger even to start the building of God's house. He just prepared the materials ready for Solomon to do it. He did not lift a finger to start building. He just simply accepted it. Neither did he get angry. He was a humble man. Okay, and so in the end, you will see that God will promise the Messiah. This one we will do next week. But what is important here will be the third bullet from the bottom. This one, I just want to leave you this thought before we go. From this point onwards, you will see that the temple, a lot of times, will be, instead of being described as the dwelling place, Ha Mishkan, or erase it. Right? Either they will use the word Hekal, temple, or it will simply be called the house of the Lord. Now, it's not that the house of the Lord is not used earlier with regard to the temple, but it's not used very often. I think about 3 or 4 times, that's all. But from this point onwards, whereby the work of the temple will start, the collecting, and then later on, during Solomon's time especially, you will start to use this word, Ha Bayit. And I believe we went through last week. Ha Bayit. Here is Bayit. Bayit is a house. Right? Ha Bayit is the house. Why this term Ha Bayit used? Right? Because now when you talk about the house, it's the sense of it being more a permanent resting place. This is the place now, Mount Zion, Jerusalem, whereby it will be my permanent place of dwelling. It will be the place whereby the children of Israel will gather for worship. It is to be the religious center. And thereby, after that, no moving. No moving. No more moving. Not like the tabernacle in the past. Permanent. That's the idea. And so when we come into, later on, when you come to Revelation, when you talk about the temple, and also bear in mind all these things associated with the temple. God's permanent dwelling place, even in Revelation. No more temple, because the Lamb of the God is the temple itself, right? All these things, all have bearing, bear in mind. All these words, Hekal, Bayit, all these associated concepts will come into play. When we come to those places, we will study. Just bear this in mind. Okay, so God willing, when we come back, when we continue, we will do the Davidic covenant just a little bit, and then we will come to the session on the golden calf worship. We must really study this golden calf worship carefully, right, during the time of Jeroboam, and perhaps we may touch a little bit on the Esau and the intertestamental period. Okay? So God willing, see you next week. Let us pray. Most gracious Father in heaven, how we pray and how we thank thee for the word which you have given unto us. And Lord, we confess that there are many things that we need to learn and even to relearn from thy holy scriptures. But Lord, grant us the discernment and as well as the as good understanding that thy children who come to thy word may truly grow in the understanding of theology. Help
each and every one here to grow in spiritual maturity. And as you dismiss them, O Lord, may Thou be with them and help them to live a life of holiness, even throughout the rest of the week, to bear a good testimony for Thee. And as Thy children seek to honor Thee in whatever they do, O Lord, may Thou grant them the grace even to be faithful unto Thee and bless them according to Thy will. All these things we ask and pray in Jesus' most blessed name. Amen.